Let's turn our Bibles to Titus chapter 3. As we begin the third and final chapter of the book of Titus, this morning we're going to look at the first seven verses. And as we've been traveling through Titus, we have been watching how God builds a church family, how God strengthens a church family, and how he does it through relationships. He has his truth that works through the relationships, the many different types that we have as a church. And so Paul is writing to Titus saying, you're on the island of Crete. There's lots of fledgling or newborn or very young churches, immature churches, and you need to strengthen those families of God. And here's how you do it. And we're gaining wisdom from God's word as well. And what we've learned is that our ministry is a ministry of grace. We have received God's grace to us, which we're going to look at in a little bit in the later verses here. Grace given to us by God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, giving us kindness we don't deserve that radically alters our lives. And as a result of the grace we've been given, we are now positioned to display God's grace in the various relationships that we have. And so we've looked at relationships like leaders. How does God's grace affect the way that leaders lead or who we pick for leaders? God's grace impacts the older generations and the younger generations and how they interact with one another. We are to be intergenerational with both generations contributing to one another's growth in Christ. We looked at men and how God's grace builds godly manhood. We looked at women and how God's grace builds godly womanhood. We looked at leaders and the way they are to lead. And then we looked at followers and the way that we are to follow. Today, we're going to focus on the relationships that we are to have with unbelievers, those who would not call upon Jesus Christ as Lord. And how do we relate to those that are in civil authority over us, as well as those in our lives who are not believers in Christ? How do we do that? What does that look like? We'll gain some wisdom and commands from God in verses 1 to 7. So I want us to look at those verses. We're going to read them, and then I'm going to explain what three things we find and show you how we find them from this text. Let's listen to the word of the Lord from Titus 3, verses 1 to 7. It says, "Remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, and to show perfect courtesy toward all people. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that, being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life." And in this passage, we're going to see that God is calling us as Shawnee Hills Baptist Church, as Christ followers, to be ready. To be ready to display God's grace, because humanity is lost and God knows how to find them. That's what we're going to discover here. That we are called to be ready to display God's grace. Zach Stout taught last week from the previous chapter, the verses 11 to 15, and verse 15 says, "Declare these things," that the grace of God is something we are to declare, and the effects of it we are to declare and remind ourselves of, that we have been given much by God, and we have the opportunity to show that God is gracious and to display it and to declare it. And one of the ways we display it is through the way we relate to people that are outside of that, those who are not in Christ. Now, I'll get to some reasons why in a minute, but I want us to notice, first of all, that there are a couple of long lists in here. So you have a bad combination of a short sermon with long lists, right? 14 items are declared by Paul. What do you do with that, right? But in this moment in verses 1 and 2, as we are being told how to relate, we have one sentence that has seven applications. One sentence with seven applications. This morning, I'm only going to have time to rapid fire them. But he says that we are to submit to our rulers and authorities. That's a heart condition. We are to submit in the heart. We are to gladly come underneath our civic authorities, our civil authorities, and partner with them to obey them. We are to obey those rulers and authorities. So not only is our heart ready to cooperate, but our actions are proving it. And that's something that, you know, we're all learning to deal with in new ways right now. Let's just talk about the elephant in the room, right? The way in which we're having to handle the pandemic and the way in which we're receiving new public orders and whether, you know, they are easy to follow or hard to follow. God says, submit to your rulers and authorities in the heart and then obey them with your action. And God's God. So we submit and we obey. Says we are to be ready to do good. More on this soon, but we are to be ready to do good. That's why God has us here as displayers of his grace, not to live our own life stories, but to be ready to do God's good to people so they may know about the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we need to be ready to do that. We are not to blaspheme people. It says, speak evil of no one. That literally means don't blaspheme people. And I know you're thinking, I thought you could only blaspheme God. No, you can blaspheme God's creation. Those made in his own image that we suddenly start to talk about as being less than human. We do not speak evil of people. That is, the Lord is the judge of evil and good. We are those who are to speak God's truth to evil people because we were evil and needed God's truth. Does that make sense how the connections are happening here? It says we are to avoid quarreling. Social media, anyone? Avoid quarreling. That doesn't mean that you can't have differences. Doesn't mean that you can't have disputations, moments of let's talk about different ways to handle something. Those are important moments, and there are times and places. Quarreling is when you are agitated and you're just fighting each other and you have the excuse of a situation with which to do it. All right? It's the kind of thing that in marriage counseling, you're like, well, how did that argument start? Well, it actually started because somebody put cereal on the wrong shelf. But then it turned into, I am not your mother. And so then, you know, the whole thing spiraled out of control. And what you're doing is you're quarreling. You're not really dealing with the situation, right? We are not to be the kinds of people that start fights with people just because we like to fight. That is not Christ-like. Don't you think Christ could pick a thing or two out of our lives and go, I don't like that? And yet he was gracious and gentle with those in which he lived. I can only imagine being the Son of God walking on this earth, seeing thousands of offenses on an hourly basis to the Lord's holiness. And yet being able to be gracious and truthful, full of grace and truth at the same time. We're to try to model that. We are to be gentle, therefore, a quiet confidence that God knows what he's doing and God can use me to be a light. And we are to show courtesy. It says, show perfect courtesy toward all people. The verbiage in this is to prove you care. Display proof that you care. That's what we're to do to people who are outside of Christ, to show proof, demonstrate that we care about them and their condition. And these things are not only listed, they are listed in a tense in which it is continual, meaning that this isn't something you do once and then you put it on the shelf and then move on. This is our daily experience, that we are to live this way because God has changed us and God can change them. And so we are to continually go after this. I want to share briefly three reasons to consider why we are to relate to unbelievers like this. Why the church must have good relationships or relationship skills like these seven things, these Christ-like skills. First, it's simply our reasonable response to what God has done to us by his grace. Our reasonable response to God's grace, who has forgiven us of our sins and made us new in Christ Jesus and given us no longer a slavery to sin, but an opportunity to serve him, my reasonable response is to say, I'm yours, Jesus. Do with me what you will. And so if Jesus says, here's what I want you to do, it's a reasonable response to say, that's a great reason why I should obey these verses, right? God's grace goes all the way down in our lives. It not only changes our hearts, but it should change these relationships and the way we relate to unbelievers. Second, you only have limited time and energy to respond either through selfless service in the name of the Lord or in selfishness. You only have limited time and energy to respond to the circumstances of life in one way or the other. You and I are finite like that. And so when we face a situation with an unbeliever in our lives, we only have time to respond in one way or the other. And God is showing us the way that he wants us to use that limited time and energy. Now, let me give you an example of this. Let's say that you're snowed in, all right? A snowstorm comes in, and the superintendent calls off school, and so now you're at home with the kids, and they're not at school. Is that sounding too soon or too familiar? I tried not to get too close. But let's say that that happens. You had plans for the day. Kids are off to school. You had work. You had things, a lot of things to take care of. But now the whole day's changed because of it. And you look out and you don't see quite as much snow as what you would think justifies a school cancellation. Right? Maybe you grew up in Canada and you're like, this isn't snow. And so, you know, you're not too thrilled about the situation. You can grumble. You have time and energy to grumble about the frustration of your plans. You can use social media to express the boneheadedness of the school officials. Or you can blaspheme the character of your children by showing a picture of a giant wine glass that you're going to need to survive them for the day. I've seen that before. Oh, I'm stuck with the kids all day. You have blasphemed the character of your children. What is it about your kids that you have to tell the whole world about, that they're such an imposition on your life? Is that Christ-like? You have energy to do that, or you could put your coat on, put your boots on, and shovel your neighbor's driveway. Your neighbor who doesn't know hope. And you can give your time and energy to do good to them. Or you could take your children and say, look, let's work on a project. Let's make phone calls or Zoom calls, or let's write letters to our superintendent and principal, and let's thank them for caring about us, and let's do something good with the time and the energy that has been allotted to us. You have time for one or the other. And God's not joking around here. He's telling us as God's people, you must put yourself to be ready for these good works. God has rescued you to do them. Good works don't make you right with God, but because God has made you right with God, you can do his works in his name. And you only have 24 hours in the day. So use them for God's glory. And the third reason is that unbelievers are not the enemy. We can show courtesy and gentleness and not quarrel and not blaspheme. And we could submit and be obedient, and we can be ready for every good work. We can do those things because unbelievers, even if they hurt us, attack us, treat us unjustly, whatever the case may be, even if they do those things, they are not the enemy. They are slaves to their sin and hell-bound as a result of it. They are slaves to the evil one. The Bible says we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. We wrestle against the principalities and powers, against demonic powers, against Satan and demons. We have enemies for sure, but people are not it. People are not it. And we have been freed from people's opinions to be able to show Christ-likeness to people. Even if it's returned with martyrdom, it's still the thing that God has called us to, the privilege God has called us to. And so we must be ready. Be ready to display God's grace in your life on a daily basis, because man is lost. And that's what we learn in verses 3 and 4. Three is that man, humankind, is lost, and that included us at one time, if we're in Christ. He says seven things about us, seven descriptions that, you know, for Paul to Titus, he's saying, you live on the island of Crete. That's a tough bunch. That's a tough crowd. I get it. They have a reputation through the whole known world of being gluttons and lazy people and liars and evil beasts, and you know, that's the reputation out there. But even in that environment, Titus, you are in Christ. You can show them Christ-likeness and understand that if it's true of them, they're trapped like you once were. I like to use the word lost. I grew up with preachers that used the word lost. Are you lost? Because lost is different than are you going the wrong way, right? I try to pride myself. Trouble's coming because I just said that. But I try to pride myself on never getting lost when we travel. I study the maps. I try to do those things. I have a healthy doubt of the GPS. I'm like, no, we're not supposed to go that way because I've studied the maps. I take lots of wrong turns, but I try to never get lost. Lost means you are going the wrong way and you don't even know it, and even if you knew it, you couldn't find your way out. Beloved, never forget where you came from, that you loved your sin so much. You would continue to grow in it if Jesus didn't radically change your heart and life. Amen. That you could never pay for your sins and still can't pay for your sins, and Jesus has offered full payment for you. And the people that you see that show these things, these descriptions, yes, it causes your soul to grieve. I watch these things happen in our culture around us. I watch them grow. The lostness of our people is more evident by the day. And I can either get angry at the people or I can hit my knees and beg God in the spiritual warfare that we're in that he would use me and use us to show grace. And I'll get to why in a minute. But man is lost. The descriptions, there's seven. We, without Christ, are foolish. We don't fear God. We don't fear the consequences of not fearing God. We are disobedient. Even when we know something about God, we go against him. That's often evident by the way that we have a prideful heart that goes against others. I don't care what other people do. I do me. You do you. Right? We're led astray. We're so easily deceived. Are we not watching the spirit of deception grow by the day in our culture? How easy it is for people to buy a lie. People are slaves to passions and pleasures. Not only do you sin, but you love to sin, and you'll keep doing it because you love the darkness, Jesus says. People are full of malice and envy. Instead of shalom, instead of right relationships and peace building, there is a tilt toward conflict. We're hated by others, and we're hating others. Far from shalom. There's rivalries, quarreling. That happens when you love yourself, according to James chapter 4. And there's hatred among others, violence, grows. We don't have to look very far or read too far into every day's news to find out there's plenty of evidence of these things in and around us. So what is our response? That's the question, and the answer's already been given. We are to respond in those seven Christ-like ways because God wants to display his grace through us. Humanity is lost, and he wants to display what it looks like to be found in Christ. So he wants us to display God's grace because man is lost. And the good news is God knows how to find them. God knows how to find people who are trapped in their sin and free them. God knows how to take somebody who doesn't care about him and change their hearts so that they care more about God than anything else. Paul is evidence of that. The one who made his life mission about stopping Jesus. And then Jesus had a different plan for Paul. And found him on the road to Damascus, changed him, made him a messenger to the Gentiles. God can do that. And I would submit to you, though we don't have too much time, I would submit to you that if you read like 2 Peter, you'd capture the idea that the reason God doesn't just save us and send us home immediately is because he's still saving other people and he wants us to be a messenger of the grace of Jesus Christ. Why are you here and why am I here? Why have we not gone home to heaven yet? Because God is still saving captives. Doesn't that excite you? That if there's another day, if Jesus hasn't come back yet, it means he's saving somebody. There's still mercy. And you and I have the privilege of being messengers of that mercy. We don't save them. We can't forgive them before God. We can forgive them of offenses toward us, but we can't change them in their hearts and give them new godly appetites. But God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, they have dead reckoning on that. They know how to do it, and they are committed to it. So much so that they would leave you and me on this earth in all of its hardships a little bit longer so that somebody like Micah and Tinsley and Emma can hear about the grace of God through a Sunday school teacher or through a parent or through someone else on a radio program that's given themselves to telling the gospel by radio, whatever the case may be. We're here because God is still saving people, and we see this in verse 4. When the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, and we know that's Jesus, according to Titus 2, verse 11, when he appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy. And so we see a holy ambush here, a divine triune ambush, God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit involving themselves fully in our salvation and in the salvation of the lost. It's why we baptize in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, because all of them are involved. God the Father involves himself through his mercy. He's the one who decides to rescue us, not because we deserve it, not because we've done anything that says, you know, he's done some bad things, but at heart he's a good kid. Not at all. There's nothing good in us of ourselves. But according to his own desire to show the riches of his mercy to us, he makes a way for us to be made right with God. His own mercy. It is God who wants to rescue fallen humanity. No matter how much somebody says they may hate the Lord or reject your message, don't give up. Don't doubt that God's mercy can be stronger. I have had individuals in my life. I had a sister in the Lord now who she used to come to me during lunch in high school, and she'd sit at the table next to me. She'd come all the way across the cafeteria to sit next to me to say, I hate you, because she knew I was sharing Christ. And God had a different plan. It wasn't through anything I said, but it was through what God did. God radically changed Lauren's life and made her a new person in Christ. We love each other in Christ and forever will. That's what God does. The Father's mercy is set upon us and is able to make a change where you and I can't make a change. He can reverse death itself. And his mercy will in good time. The Spirit of God is involved in pouring grace out on us in two particular ways here according to the text in verse 5. According to God's own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. So God the Spirit changes us and changes lost people through metamorphosis. Big word, I know. Metamorphosis. It's straight out of Romans chapter 12. A renewal, a change. The Holy Spirit changes us by giving us new life. The word regeneration there means to be born again, to be generated, a new genesis, a new creation. As Jesus would tell Nicodemus, to enter the kingdom, you must be born again by the Spirit. The Spirit of God begins to take the message that's always been there of the gospel, and all of a sudden you start to go, that applies to me. And then you begin to be convicted by it. Beloved, if you've ever come under conviction of your sin and of the surety of who Jesus is, the Spirit did that in your heart and life. God awakened you. And when you call on Christ Jesus, he gives you a new birth. He regenerates you, and then he stays with you to renew you day by day, renew, to make you new again, to make you more like Jesus Christ. So you have Christ-like character that matches these seven commands in the beginning of chapter 3. We can't do this by ourselves, but according to God's grace, through the provision of his Spirit, who can make us strong to do what he wants us to do, we can live with Christ-like character. And the Holy Spirit can change that person who hates Jesus right now. So never give up. Never doubt what the Spirit of God can do. And God the Son, he makes this all possible because he has saved us through his merit, through his righteousness, and through his death on the cross for our sin. That he who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. That God the Son has saved us through his righteousness and through his death on the cross. What I'm saying is that when God the Father says, I want to show mercy to people that hate me, and God the Spirit's like, I can do that, Jesus is like, let's go! Beloved, I'm trying to get across the idea and the truth that I think is bedrock, that God is excited to save people. It is not a chore for him, though it be difficult at times for us. It is not a chore for him. And so if you're still here, he's still saving. He still wants you to display his grace with patience, to sow in tears if you must. You'll reap a harvest that the Lord knows how to reap. I'm so grateful that God the Father is merciful. I'm so grateful that the Spirit of God has been given to us to change us, to grow us, to stick with us till we get home. I'm so grateful to the Son of God, Jesus, knowing my sinfulness, died out of love as he died for your sins. Today is a day of salvation. Friend, if you're here and you're learning about this Jesus and the Spirit is impacting your heart to where you're recognizing that you have to answer to your Creator, your answer is found by trusting in Jesus, by repenting of your sin, by admitting, I have lived against you, God. But you have provided a way out, Jesus. Jesus, save me too. Have mercy on me. And God, who gave mercy, will give it again in Christ Jesus and then give you his own Spirit to dwell in you, to grow you like Christ. That's the promised grace that God gives. He knows how to find lost people. I are one, right? Some of you are one, and you could testify to that. And that is my challenge to you this week. Beloved, testify to the grace of God. Some of you might be able to do that with family, and others, because of the situation, this year's going to be different, and that's fine. Trust that God will give you opportunities to display God's grace to your neighbors, to your friends, to your family. When those opportunities come, take them. God has given them to you. Show his kindness that you might share the reason for showing, and you might share Jesus Christ. And we'll let God work out who is found and who is lost. Amen. This Thanksgiving, how will you display God's grace? Prayerfully consider that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us to capture your heart and your compassion and your mercy for those who are lost in their sin. As you have shown that compassion and mercy to us who we were once lost. We could read those seven descriptions in verse 3 and we would have to acknowledge we fit the description of each perfectly, or at least we used to. But because of your mercy and your spirit and of your great son who died on the cross to free us from those things, we can now live in obedience to what you call us to in the first verse, that in Christ, who can strengthen us, we can submit and obey to our rulers and authorities. We can be ready to do good. We can be ready to do good to our neighbor, that we don't have to blaspheme people. We don't have to speak evil of them. We don't have to be a quarrelsome people. We can be confident in your truth. We can be gentle and meek, quietly confident in who you are and what you've called us to. We can continue to do the good that you called us to, that somebody might see their need for Christ Jesus and you will rescue them. We worship you, the God who saves, the God who is mighty to save. And I pray particularly this week, as I don't think anybody here has a schedule that hasn't been changed a time or two, even in the last week. But as we look forward to this coming week, Father, maybe you're coming today, sending your son Jesus today. But if you have us here, help us to be displaying your grace to those that you've placed in our lives. May we be known for Christ-likeness, whether the world likes that or not. May we be known for our Christ-likeness. Allow us that privilege, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.